right to Psalm 23. We're going to do the whole thing. So we're going to be in Psalm again, 23, with verse 1 starting. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. God, thank you for that verse, that word from you, God, and the ability we have to open up our Bibles and read it in freedom. We just pray for the church, not just our church, but the global church, and we want to pray for our fellow believers in Afghanistan and just the persecution that they're going through. We just want to pray for this morning that your anointing is here and that we can become just in, just find ourselves more and more in love with you and finding stability and strength in your joy, God. Pray for pastor's message and for the worship band this morning, God. We're just excited to see what you have for us. In your name we pray. Amen.
So, Lord Jesus, we come to you knowing that none of this is too big for you, that you are not overwhelmed by what's happening here. So we pray for the believer. We pray for Afghanistan as a whole, Lord. Pray for what's happening. Pray for the believers that are there. Pray for the persecuted church worldwide, that you would so much support them. You would so much fill them with your presence, Lord. And just pray for deliverance. Pray for safety. Pray for protection. Pray for mercy, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to speak this morning on joy. If you would turn with me first to Jeremiah 15. We're going to read one verse, and then we'll go to Nehemiah. In the Bible, in the order of the books, but chronologically, Jeremiah comes before Nehemiah. Have you read much of Jeremiah's writings? Anybody here? All right, Jeremiah. Does anybody know what his nickname is or what he's known as? The Weeping Prophet. The Weeping Prophet. Wow. He said, Pastor, I thought you were going to speak on joy. But if you read Jeremiah, you understand why his heart is broken. And then you read Lamentations and lamenting, right? They are songs of lament, meaning that he has tears and he is in sorrow. So Jeremiah is his first writing. It's before Israel is taken away into captivity. And then Lamentations is right after they're taken away. So Jeremiah's warning the nation of Israel. Now, we've said this before, but it helps to understand the book, that there are two ways to warn. And you can see this with the prophets. As you read the prophets, some warnings of the prophets say, stop, right? Stop, or else this will happen. And we said, like getting on the highway. Have you ever gotten on the highway going the wrong way? No? Good. Good. Oh, yes? Oh. All right, so when you get on a road going the wrong direction, there's a sign pretty quickly that says what? Wrong way. Has anybody seen that sign before? Okay. Yeah. Too many times. No. That is a warning. Before you are in too much trouble, there is a warning that if you continue this way, you will be in a serious amount of trouble. And you have time to turn around and go back. That's one way of warning. That is one way that some of the prophets communicated. Jeremiah has a different way of saying it, and he is saying, you have passed the wrong way sign, and you have thoroughly entrenched yourself in the wrong direction. Now there's going to be consequences. That's why he has sorrow. Because God is saying, this is what's going to happen, Jeremiah. This is it. It's happening. And he's saying, I wish it wouldn't. And God is saying, well, it's going to. But look, in that warning, in that communication, in that message, there is this. Verse Jeremiah 15:16. He says, your words were found and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Okay, it continues, and it's a little intense, right? Joey and I were reading it this morning. But your words were found. In the midst of all this, I found your words. And what did he do with them? He ate them. Oh man, we're familiar with this process, aren't we? We found, alright, I was down in the kitchen and I found a tin of chocolate chip cookies. I ate them and they became the joy and rejoicing of my heart, right? But, this is Jeremiah and he is speaking this message that you have gone the wrong way. Now there will be consequences. But in the midst of that, there are the words of God that Israel is not forgotten. Israel is not forsaken. Israel will be redeemed. It will continue to be. I found your words, O God, and I ate them, and they became something. Right? They became something. How many people have planned to go on a diet, and you have the book, you have the meal prep chart, everything. You know what you're supposed to eat. You know when you're supposed to eat it, when you have the shake, when you don't, whatever, but you just leave it on the shelf. You don't do anything with it. And then a week later you say, I wonder why I'm not any skinnier. Right? It's like, well, you have not taken them in. Like you haven't implemented the words or you haven't put it into practice the things that were given to you. Jeremiah here, he finds the words. He finds the promises of God and he takes them in. He eats them. He consumes them so that they can be the thing that feed his heart. We need these. We live in a perilous time. I don't think there's any way to get around it. But you know what? So did the Apostle Paul. So did Barnabas. So did Peter. So did John. So did Martin Luther. Right? So did John Huss, 100 years before Luther. Right? So did Wycliffe. So did Wormbrandt. We have always been in a time where there is the presence of evil, but there has always been a word from God. There has always been this word that he has given to us. What did Jesus say? That the earth will perish, but my word will stand forever. Right. We have this. We can stand on it. We can eat it figuratively. Right. We can consume it. We can take it into our heart and allow it to be the thing that nourishes us. Okay. Nehemiah. Turn with me to Nehemiah. It's backwards in the book, but forwards in time. Nehemiah is coming out of the other end, the other side of this exile. And he is bringing people back into Jerusalem and he is rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Great book. Read it. Great story. If you're looking for like a fascinating story, action, right? Intrigue, deceit, it's all there. It's an amazing story. Like we have such good entertainment in the Bible. Have you found it? Read the Bible. Allow your imagination to go with it in the Bible. It's amazing. The scenes that are painted, it's unbelievable. Nehemiah is a simple guy and he brings people back into Jerusalem with the plan to build the walls. Now, do you know who he used to build the walls? Anybody who had two hands and half a brain. Right? Anybody. Like it lists who he used, and it's not the stonemasons and the carpenters and the Friuses and everyone who knows concrete. He uses the leather workers, he uses the perfumers, the florists, like anybody who is there, they go out of their backyard and they start building. And they are rebuilding what God has given them. But in chapter 8, and in this whole book, there is conflict the whole time. There are people that are against, and there is pressure against, and it is constant, it is intense, and it is coming from the other kingdom. But in chapter 8, someone arrives. His name is Ezra. Ezra. Does that sound familiar? It's the book right before Nehemiah. Ezra. Ezra comes and he journeys. He comes into town. And what is he there for? He is there with the book. verse 1. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of the men and the women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday. How about that? From morning until midday. So I hope everyone had a good breakfast because service is going to be a little longer today. No, it won't. Don't worry, it won't be. But from morning to midday, he what? Read the word before the men and women, those who don't understand. Okay, verse 4. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood. There it is, right? A platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose. What purpose was the platform there for? It was built for the purpose of reading the word to the people. That's it. That is it. Isn't that amazing? There would be intention in it. There would be purpose, and the purpose would be the word of God. We meet frequently, right? Three services a week. We have Bible studies through the week. We have classes through the week, and we always have the word. Even in our it could be our casual meetings, we have a word. There's great purpose in the word. Why? Because there's a lot of external pressure. There's a lot going on in the world. Do we need to review? No, we don't really need to review, do we? Right? COVID, right? Social unrest, war, right? The election was fun, right? Like all of this stuff is happening in this past year and a half, right? It could be that I could allow all of that external stuff to dramatically affect my understanding of God. And I could allow all those externals come in, and what happens when all that stuff comes in and it starts to wrap around my heart? Whoa. I don't know. Any ideas? No, I don't know. A lot happens. We've seen it. What do we need? Well, we have purpose. We have purpose. We come to church. Hallelujah. Look at this place. You guys are amazing. Here we are in a church full of people, a few empty seats. Bring your friends, right? There, we are in a church full of people, and we are here for what purpose? To hear the word of God. To hear the word. We worship. The singing is amazing. It's beautiful, but we want to hear the word. You don't want to hear me. Honestly, you don't want my opinions. You could probably care less, right? Some maybe more or less. I don't know. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It's not about my views. It's not about my opinions. I want to disappear behind this. That if I would not be visible, hallelujah, but if Christ would be lifted up, if the word would be defined, and if God would communicate something through a broken earthen vessel, hallelujah. But we have intention, we have purpose in it. Because when I find this word and I eat it, I let it go into my heart and I allow it to be the thing, then what happens? It becomes the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. And you say, Lord, we just talked about Pastor Mike. We just talked about Afghanistan. Right? We see stuff happening everywhere. What are you talking about? Joy? Well, joy is different. Joy is something that is so much better than mere happiness. Happiness is fantastic, isn't it? I mean, I like to be happy. I'm happy when I'm happy. Does that make sense? Yeah. Happiness is fantastic. But there are times when happiness is not available. Right? There are times when sorrow is in my face. There are times when pressure is there and I feel like I cannot break out of it. What do I have then? That's when I need joy. Joy. Yeah, I agree. Yeah, choose joy. Yeah, that sounds good. I like it. But where is it? How do I get my hands on it? Where do I find it? I can't produce it. Can't manufacture it. But I can find it. I can find it in the Word. I can find it in the promises. I can find it in something that goes much deeper than what I maybe want. How many times have you wanted something, but then somebody gave you something different and you realized that was actually much better? I don't know. Let's see an example, right? Anybody? An example, right? Example. Example. I don't know. I had an inhaler, right? You know those things? Asthma, inhaler. I've never used it a day in my life. My doctor said, you have asthma. I said, surprise to me. Like I'd never needed it or anything. And then I did this workout and I was sitting next to the guy and he says, do you by any chance have an inhaler? I said, yeah. He goes, I think you need it, right? I think you need it. Like I thought I just needed to sit down for a few minutes, but he said you needed the inhaler. And thank you. I used it. I said, wow, these things are amazing. Wow. Like that just cleared things up pretty quickly. Right? There it is. Like I needed something other than what I thought, right? My solution is I need a cup of coffee. Like anything, yeah, there it is, right? Raise your inhalers, right? My solution was I think I need a cup of coffee, right? Because that's the first remedy to any problem. Right? But the real solution was you need your albuterol. Right? That's what the word of God is that way. Where I sometimes say, Lord, I need to be happy. I need to be affirmed. I need someone to tell me I'm okay. And he says, no, you need someone to tell you you're a wreck. You need something that'll come and tell you that you have no hope in yourself. And we can say, au contraire, Lord, that is not what I need right now. But he says, if you will take this word and you will take it in with humility, and then it will become the joy and the rejoicing of your heart. It will turn into what you actually need, which goes much deeper, right? Much deeper. We need depth in our life, don't we? We need depth. The word, the seed planted in the parable of the seed, it is the same seed, but the result of the fruit is the depth that it goes into, right? Depth. Where do I find depth? Not in anything superficial, not in what the world has to offer, but in the word of God, I find depth. So Nehemiah is here and Ezra is there for the purpose. The purpose, like there is a pulpit, there is a wooden stage, and it is there for a purpose. They don't say, hey, we can use that thing. No, they say, let's make something, and this something would have a purpose, and the purpose is that somebody would stand on it and read the word of God. And in verse 5 of Ezra, Nehemiah 8, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, right? Not hiding what he had to say. Imagine that's why we go through and we use chapter and verse and we tell you where everything is so you can write it down and you can go look it up yourself and have your own little adventure in the Bible. Isn't that fun? Have you had an adventure in the Bible? Like, yeah, find a concordance, find a topic. Knave's Topical Bible is a great one. You find a topic and you just go for a ride and see where it takes you. It's amazing. And you find something and it feeds your soul and it goes into your heart and it changes your thinking and your decision making. Your emotions are affected by it. It becomes the joy and the rejoicing of your heart. He opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. But as he read, right, it says that he continued, he read all the way till midday. And then in verse 7, at the end of verse 7, it says that he has these men that are with him. And what does it say that they did? They helped the people understand the law. And the people stood in their places, right? Ezra is there reading. And some people are there getting lost. And they say, no comprende, right? I don't know. But then there were other guys who went alongside of them. And they helped them understand what he was talking about. We have that happen. We have raps. We have our conversations with each other. We say, what about that message? Did you hear? What did you hear? And he said, I don't know what he was talking about. He said, well, I heard him saying this, and we talk about it, and it helps us. We have deacons in the church. Are the deacons here? Some of the deacons here? All right, you want to stand up, guys? The deacons and the elders? All right. I hope you know who you are. No, I'm just kidding. All right, these guys are here, right? They're part of our church. And the deacons, they come, historically, it comes from this point. You can be seated, thanks. Except for some, no, I'm just kidding. It comes from a point where there was a service to be made in the church. And there was a stress. And the apostles say, you know, we need the deacons to come so they can serve people, help people. Right? And the elders are here, the pastors in the church, they're here. And we have a word. We have a way to communicate. We have connections with people. They're important. We see it happening here. Okay. We can continue. Verse 10. This is one of my favorite verses. I quoted it last week at the Brazilian Steakhouse. Verse 10. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweets. You know, when they cut the steak off, he says, with fat or without? I said, with fat. The Bible says to eat the fat and drink the sweet. He said, amen, right? Eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions for those whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Verse 12, all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and rejoice greatly because they understood the words that were declared unto them. They went their way rejoicing. Why? Because someone gave them some steak. No. It's bigger than that. Because they understood the words that were spoken to them. The words. The joy of the Lord is my strength. It's a song. We sang it in Sunday school. Kelly and I were singing it this morning, right? The joy of the Lord is my strength. Right? Do we have Sunday school songs? Do you remember them? Anybody? Or you went to Sunday school and they're singing these songs, these simple little songs, and they come back all the time, don't they? That's so good, isn't it? Ha, 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 ha. Joy of the Lord is my strength, right? Like they're great. And these little truths that rattle around in our brain for 50 years, it's fantastic. It's fantastic. The joy of the Lord is our strength. That there is strength. There are times where that strength will be pushed. There will be pressure. There will be oppression. But the joy of the Lord is my strength. Where do I find the joy of the Lord? I go into the Word of God. I listen to it. I dig into it myself. I find great things in the Word of God. And I allow those things to be the source of my joy. There's so many verses on joy. Right? Oh my gosh, the whole Bible is full of joy. The whole Bible is not full of happy times. If you read the book, if you read Psalm 119, how many verses are in there? 174 or something like that? 176. How many of them do you know, Eddie? All right, 176 verses, right? 176 verses. You know what every single verse talks about? The Word. Every single one. You know what's happening in the book of Psalm 119? They're being dragged away into captivity. Not a happy time, but there's a purpose in the heart and there is a direction that the mind is going in and they're pursuing something else. I could pursue the oppression. I could pursue the depression. I could pursue all of the injustices. I could pursue all of that stuff. You're free to. But there will be a fruit from it. How about I pursue the Word of God? I want to go. I want to dive deep. Jesus said it to Peter, launch out into the deep. Launch out into the deep and find the Word. Ezekiel waded into a river in Ezekiel 47, right? And at first he went into the ankle and then the knee and then the waist. And then all of a sudden he's floating. He says, uh-oh. But there he finds God. It's amazing. I leave the footing of my own understanding. I leave like the thing that I can easily maneuver on and I go into the Word of God, which is a little bit of scary. It's a little bit of an adventure, but there I find an amazing joy. But this joy is not a result of simply my work. Like the Bible is not saying do this and you will have joy. You know what the Bible says? That God has joy. The Father has joy. And as I pursue Him, I will find what He thinks. I will find the way He thinks. I will find that He has a purpose and He has a plan. And in finding that stuff, I find joy. Can you imagine Jesus has joy? It says it in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. It says this, that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He endured the cross. Why did he endure the cross? Because he got a gold star afterwards? No. He endured the cross because there was joy set before him. What joy was that? You and me. You and me being his. You and me receiving forgiveness. You and me being made new creation in him. You and I being here today in freedom from our sin is the joy that was set before him. That Jesus endured the cross not because anything that he would show or any example, but because he would win us. And that at some point I would know for certain that I am secure in him. And he says, oh, I can endure anything as long as they would know that I love them. And as long as they would know that they are secure in me. And if they would know that there is joy. In Luke chapter 15, there's joy in heaven. It says repeatedly. There's joy in heaven over what? Over one sinner who repents. How can a sinner repent? Romans chapter 10 talks about it. How can they know unless there's a preacher? How can they preach unless they are sent? A sinner repents by hearing the word of God. Hearing the word. When Peter preaches in Acts chapter 2, his first message has three passages of scripture in it. Joel 2, Psalm 110, and Psalm 16. He is bringing the word of God. And what is the result? 3,000 people believe. 3,000 people believe. Man, what a message, huh? What a message. But what do they say? What must we do? What must we do? He said, repent, believe in Jesus. In that response to the gospel and the response to God's words, there is joy in heaven because someone trusts the promises of God. Can you imagine? When a sinner comes and says, I have no way in myself, and Jesus says, that's right, you don't, but there's a way in me. All of heaven rejoices because of the word of God, because of the gospel of Jesus. Heaven rejoices. In Luke chapter 15, when the prodigal son comes back, remember the scene? And the prodigal son, he comes running, he comes like shuffling back, right? He's like, oh man, preparing his speech. He's reciting it over and over again. I'm going to tell him how sorry I am. Maybe I can cry a little bit. I need him to feel how unhappy I am. I need him to feel me, like, ugh. And the father sees the son. He just goes running out to the son. You think, what is the father's joy? The father has joy at seeing the son return. Like, that's a beautiful picture of God's love for us. We think we have to bring in. We say, wah, 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 wah. Just come. Just come. The father is there. The son starts to recite his speech. He gets out his notes and he goes, okay. Father. And he starts to go, and the guy shuts it down. No, 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 that's enough out of you. Bring the coat, bring the shoes, bring the ring, kill the cow, let's go, it's gonna be a party. And his son is never allowed to finish his speech. There's joy in the father's heart at the return of the son. The joy in the father's heart is not at your anguish. Imagine if God is like, if I will have joy when you feel sorry enough, when you feel the weight of what you've done. No, no, when you come back and you trust in the grace of God, when you really take God serious when he says you are forgiven, when you really lean on the promise where the cross says in Colossians 2:14 that I have blotted out your transgressions, or in Colossians 3:13 where it says that he has forgiven you all your sins. When you really trust him and you come to him and you say, Lord, I believe. And he's there like, yes, you believe. Yes, there is joy. There's joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. The father takes the son in Luke 15. He takes him, he clothes him, he gives him the ring, he gives him the shoes, and he says, let's go. We're going to have a party because my son was dead, but now he's alive. And you know what happens after that? The whole home, the whole house turns into a rejoicing, it says. Then all the servants, all the people at home, they started to rejoice. Why? Not because the son had come home, honestly. They rejoiced because what the father said. They saw the son come and they're like, ooh, this is going to be bad. Right? Ooh, 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 does he know what he's done? The father's going to tell him how much anguish he's had over his missing, right? Like all this. Do you know what you've done to my name? No. No, that didn't happen at all. The joy is a result of the father's actions towards the son. And once he says, bring the calf, let's go, it's a party, the whole thing erupts into a rejoicing because of what the father said. So in my life, can I find what the father says to me? And when I do, what happens? There is a rejoicing. The older son, he didn't catch on in Luke 15. He stood out in the sun kicking dust and doing whatever. I don't know how it ends. It doesn't end, actually. The story expires before it actually ends, right? And the two are left there and the father is listening to him. But anyway, joy is a result of what God has said. We are the objects of Christ's joy. He is joying in our return to him. So when I go into the word, I have here seven things that give me joy when I go into the word of God. The first thing that I understand is that who I am. In the word, I find out who I am. This is a question, the question of identity. The question is reverberated throughout the world for all of history. Who am I? Can you imagine Cain killed Abel? And then he is walking out, he is building cities, and he is saying, man, who am I? What have I become? It's always been in our hearts, who am I? It's answered in the Bible. Genesis 1:27 says that he created man in his image and in his likeness, that you are created in the image and the likeness of God. Psalm 139 verse 14 says that you, every individual, is fearfully and wonderfully made. Fearfully, meaning with great reverence, with great respect for your will and your personality and who you would be. Fearfully, God respects us as individuals. Isn't that humbling to know? That he never takes anything away from us. But he gives us opportunity. He gives us the freedom to make the decision that we want to make. We are fearfully made. We are wonderfully made. Every single one of us, we are wonderful. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. Find out who you are here in the Word of God, that you are wonderfully made. There are no accidents. There are no mistakes. Creation is a beautiful thing. Evolution would bring me to the conclusion that I am a mistake. That out of chances and out of globs, hey, bingo, hey, here I am, right, with my personality and my uniqueness and everything. We say, you are wonderfully made. Your sense of humor is wonderful. It's given to you by God. Your empathy is a gift from God. It's wonderful. Your emotions are wonderful. They are given to you by God. They're a bad leader, but they're great in supporting your walk with God. You are wonderfully made. The other thing I find out, the second point, is that I find out whose I am. That I am God's. Read Song of Solomon. It's a beautiful song. It's a song of love. The greatest song. How many songs are about love in the world today? Every single one of them, in some way, is about love. Country music. Love found, love lost. Love my truck, love my dog. But every music is all about love in some way and an expression of it. But Song of Solomon is the greatest song because it's God's song sung to you. Put yourself in there and find out what he has to say of you. I love it. I read it to myself. Right? Your hair is like a flock of goats. Right? No, he says it, doesn't he? Your hair is like a flock of goats. Right? I try. I said, Jess, you're beautiful. Your hair is like a flock of goats. I said, what are you talking about? Your teeth are like sheep who just got a haircut. Okay. That is God. God is saying it to you. And then in that song, God is saying, you are my beloveds and you are mine and I am yours. And then her response is, I am my beloveds and he is mine. I belong to somebody. It's the independence and the freedom in belonging to Christ is like nothing else. give your life to Him. It's freedom, real freedom. Right? I know whose I am. In the world, there is a lot of ways to divide whose I am. Do I belong to this? Do I belong to that? And we look for places of belonging. There are clubs in the world. Have you seen these clubs? There are clubs like, I don't know. Gosh, man, here I am. There used to be over here in the Boys and Girls Club years ago, pre-COVID, there was a group of guys that they would sell birds. Like these little canaries and these little songbirds. And they would meet there at the Boys and Girls Club and they would exchange birds. It was fascinating. I walked out the door one day and said, what on earth is going on here? Like, I gotta go. So I walked over, I talked to them. It was like, it's a club where they have birds and the bird, the color, the song, blah, 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 whatever. And they have this club. I belong to that club. I could. I don't. I could. We are looking for a place to belong. I am looking for a place to say, I am, right? Have you seen the back of somebody's truck? They have their memberships, like Ducks Unlimited, Trout Unlimited, right? Like there are all these clubs you can be a part of. You can be a part, I am one. This is whose I am. But we have a greater identity. In this identity that I am my beloved's and He is mine is something that produces joy deep down in my heart. It's a greater depth. And I love it. Be a part of a club. That's not the point. But the point is, know that you are God's. You are God's. The third point is that my sins are forgiven. The forgiveness of my sins is a great source of joy. It must be, or else do I have it? Ephesians 1:7. I have the forgiveness of sins according to what? According to the riches of His grace. When I read that sentence, I want to allow it to go into my heart and to produce some fruit, and there will be joy. My sins are forgiven. Why? Because I've worked them off? No, because He is gracious. My sins are forgiven. Colossians 2:14, like we said, Colossians 3:13, Isaiah 1:18, God says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. Only he is able to do that. And it is a reasoning, right? Come, let us reason together. What kind of reasoning is that? It's not the kind of reasoning where He says, okay, now you present why you did it, and then I will reason with you and see if we can forgive you or not. Right? No, the reasoning is His. Actually, what it really says is, sit down, I'm going to reason with you. I'm going to tell you my heart. I'm going to tell you how I think about sin first, that it's evil, it's vile, we don't need it. No place for it. But also I will tell you what I will do with your sin, that I will take it upon my own shoulders. I will remove it from you as far away as the east is from the west. And it is something that I will do. And my response to that is, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And there is joy that is bubbling up inside of me because of that. The next thing I find is that I have value beyond my work. I have value beyond my deeds or my actions or my abilities. God is not in a consumer relationship with us. Like He is not looking at us and say, as long as you hand out 10 tracts a week, then we can continue this relationship, right? As long as you keep yourself out of trouble 98% of the time, then we can continue, right? No. I have loved you always, even unto the ends of the earth. Romans 5:6 says that yet when you were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. Yet without strength. Your value to God is not your strength. Your value to God is you. What a great joy that produces in my heart. The next point is that I find the answer to this question, what am I doing? Have you ever asked that question? What am I doing? Right? Start a project, you got over your head, be like, what am I doing? Right? I remember one day I had my hood open. I was living here. I had the hood of my truck open, and me and Tommy Yanowski are in there with wrenches and stuff. And Chris, thank God he was going to lunch. He drove by. He said, what on earth are you guys doing? Right? I think you're wading in over your head. Right? I said, I think you're right. So we put it back together and brought it to the mechanic. What am I doing? purpose is given in the Word. When I go into the Word, I say, okay, I'm a Christian. Okay, I'm saved. Now what? Jesus says, go make disciples. Go into all the world. Make disciples. We say, I have no idea how to do that. Don't worry, I do. Isn't that good? When Christ calls us to do something and we say, I have no idea how to do that. Like, I have no idea how to change an alternator. Right? But Jesus says, oh, that's fine. I didn't ask you to know how to do it. I asked that you would trust me and that you would lay your life down and I could use it because I really do know what I'm doing. Do you believe that Jesus knows what he's doing? He does. He does. We could look at the surface and we could say, I don't know. But then when you go to the Word and you find out that none of this is a surprise to God, that the pressure and the stresses of life are not a picture of God's failure, but they are happening in his purpose. And you and I, as believers, have a great purpose in this world to be a light. It says in Philippians that you are a light in a crooked and a perverse generation. We are a light and we shine. Why do we shine? Because we have joy. Why do you have joy? Because I went and I ate the Word and it became the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. And now I have something different to say. Avery was telling me this morning, she has coworkers and, you know, work, you're not allowed to say certain things. But if they ask you, you can answer the question, right? So someone asked her, what is it that makes you different? And she said, oh, let me tell you, it's Jesus. I have hope in Christ. Beautiful, beautiful purpose. The next one is that my future rests in him. My future rests in him. What next, Lord? What's going to happen in time? I don't know what's coming down the road. Do you? No. Right? Have you ever made a plan? Aren't they the last year? How many plans did you make? Road trips, right? Flights, vacations, honeymoons, whatever, right? How many of those plans happened? My Pastor Donald and Rosie, oh my gosh, God bless you. The longest year, I can't believe he made it. Hallelujah, right? They're supposed to be celebrating 1 year anniversary, but really just a couple weeks in, but all in the plan of God. God knows my future rests in him. When I know that my future rests in God, I have joy. The pressure is released. There can still be anxiety, and there will be. You know, just because you are anxious, don't be condemned. But just know you have a place to put that anxiety. Don't let that anxiety be the lead. Like it will come and it will go, but give it to God. Don't let it control your life. Don't let it lead you. Fear is the same way. Right? I will fear no evil, Psalm chapter 23, verse 4. I will fear no evil. Why? Don't you know that evil can overtake? You know what? My future rests in God, and I have joy knowing that I can rest in that. And then finally, the last question that's answered is, where am I going? What next in time, but then what next in eternity? Where do I go from here? What about after death? Well, however it comes, death, rapture, right, the return of the Lord, however it is in God. 1 John 3:2 says, right now, let me read it. Right? This is a great verse. Right now, we don't know a lot of things. How many people don't know what's going on? I'm with you. Okay. Right now, there are missing details. We don't know things. He says it though. Verse 2, 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we are children of God. Well, whose are we? Children of God. We're his children. That's what we are. That's whose we are. But also, it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. I don't know what's coming in eternity. It hasn't been revealed what we shall be. But we do know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Hallelujah. There's joy in knowing that. Paul goes through in 2 Corinthians, he says that you're absent from the body and present with the Lord. Hallelujah. We read a proverb, I think it was Proverbs 14:32, says that the righteous has a shelter in his death. Right? The righteous has shelter in his death, a refuge. The righteous has a refuge in his death, that there is no fear. Right? 1 John 4 says that there is no fear in love because perfect love has cast out fear. Where there is fear, there's torment. the torment of not knowing what is going to happen or not knowing if I'm good enough. But when I come to the Word of God and I eat it, I find out that I am accepted in the Beloved. I find out that He has made me qualified to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light in Colossians 1:13. It is His work. He has done it to me. It is according to His grace. And He says, come into it, learn from it, eat it, and allow this Word of God to go into your heart, into the seat of your emotions, into the way you make decisions, into the motivation for your actions. Allow the Word of God to affect that, and then it will come out of you, and you will have joy. Yes, you will have difficulty, but I'm talking about joy that is way down deeper. It's a current way down underneath. Armando fishes, spear fishing, right off Azores. You go, the current at the top can go one way, but you go way down deep, and there is a current that can carry you quickly. Right? Joy is that way. The surface is like all over the place. The ship is like skipping around, and it's like, well, what is going on? Right? But down deep, there is the steady movement of God that is not changing. It is not moving. I want to go down deep into that. There and there, the joy of the Lord is. And I find great strength in His joy because He has joy. Isn't it amazing to think that He has joy despite me? He has joy despite sin. He has joy despite the way that things are going in the world. He has joy. And He calls me to receive and to participate in it and allow it to affect my stance in this world. And now we are rooted in eternity. We are living in time. And we have an answer. We have joy. We have a different attitude. We have a different way of understanding. We have a different way of treating each other. And we say, hey, we disagree on something. That's fine. That's fine. You know how long people have been disagreeing on things? As long as there's been people. Adam and Eve, right? They disagreed pretty quickly, right? She did it. He did it, right? As soon as there was anybody, we found a division. But don't allow that stuff to come in and bring us up to the surface and we end up splashing around in whatever wind is blowing currently. We have the Word of God, and by the Word of God, we go down deep and we have stability there. And we come in and we are from all walks of life and we have all kinds of views and opinions, but we come to hear the Word of God, and the Word of God, it clarifies it for us. And we say, I have these things in my life, but the main thing is this. And I am allowing it to affect the other things. Right? Warning. Right? Warning to the churches. Warning to believers. Don't allow the outside to come in and define the inside. You know what happens then? We give it all up. Honestly. I can't lose my salvation. I can't, but I'm saying my joy is not dependent on what is happening out there. My joy is dependent on what God has said in here. Eternal words that are written to us and they are able to sustain us. The Word of God is quick. It's powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. And sometimes it comes in, and like in Acts chapter 2, it says that the people were cut to the heart. Right? The Word of God will come in and it'll cut me. And I'll say, hey, hey, hey. Don't do that to me. But then as I think about it and I allow it to feed me, I say, okay, thank you, Lord. I needed that to be cut out. I needed a little slicing and dicing from the Word of God. My flesh needed to be offended by the Word of God. That's what Christ came. Christ came, He says, I came to bring a sword. Imagine that. The Word of God is a sword. In the end, when Jesus is here in the last battle, what does it say? A sword will come out of His mouth and then it's over. But right now, that Word of God is putting us together. That Word of God is building us. That Word of God is producing joy in our life. Amen. Amen. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the joy. Your joy is our strength, Lord. Thank You. It's Your joy. You came that our joy might be full. If there's anybody here who's never believed in Christ, you've never put your faith in Jesus to forgive you of your sins, to give you eternal life, just say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Come and save me, Lord. Forgive me of my sins. Give me the gift of eternal life, I ask. And if there's anybody here who's saying that prayer for the first time, just raise your hand. We'll pray with you. Okay, Lord, thank You. Lord, lead us deeper into your word. Help us to find joy in the word of God. In your name, amen. Amen. Romans 14:7 says this, for none of us lives to himself and no one dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Right. And read Romans 14. It's a great, great chapter. How do we live? We live before God. We live before God. That's a whole nother thing. Amen. We live before God. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for this week. We pray for the kids going back to school. Pray for all of the things in our hearts, Lord. We lift up people who we ask that would be healed. We ask for salvations, Lord. Work, deliver from vices, deliver from sin, Lord, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.